Thanks, worship leaders, and so good to sing together. Let's pray. Let's pray. God Almighty, we love you. We stand in awe of who you are. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you, God, that because of Jesus, we can come into your presence with confidence, humble confidence, because of what you have done to make a way. And Lord, we desire to be a part of what you are continuing to do in the world. Lord, we want you to transform and change our hearts and make us more like Jesus. Lord, we long for the healing that you have promised to bring to be unleashed on the earth. And in the meantime, I pray that we'd be able to do that, Lord, in various ways. So God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for showing your generosity and compassion towards us. May we in turn become people that are compassionate and generous and merciful and full of love that comes from you. Lord, thank you for showing us what you look like in Jesus. I pray that you give us big eyes to see you today. I pray, Lord, that you help us to be people that are so rooted in you that we can see the ways you're working in and around us all the time. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are like thousands of Christian denominations. You know this? Like different Christian traditions and groups of people that look to the scriptures and want to be people that follow Jesus. And there's a lot of, even in this room, a lot of different Christian traditions of backgrounds of where people have come from and churches they've been a part of. I'm a little bit of a theological mutt myself as far as the types of churches I've been a part of in my life. And for most of the history of the church, there's been a core set of beliefs that Christians have clung to as like the main things that make us followers of Jesus, make us Christians. And back in the 4th century, there were a couple of creeds that were developed that have been like kind of the rally point for people of faith for most of the history of the church. In fact, the song we just sang is based kind of on them, inspired by them, the creeds. Like we have the Nicene Creed. I know those words are too small to really see, or maybe for some of you. I can read them from here. But this section right here of the Nicene Creed is about the words about Jesus. It's the longest section of the creed, of the Nicene Creed, talking about who Jesus is. And in this, in the Nicene Creed, there's some different colors you can see here. There's like seven different lines about who Jesus is pre-incarnate as the eternal one who's always existed. There's four about the incarnation, about Jesus actually coming to earth, which Robbie did a great job with last week in John 1. There's five verses or lines about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. There's five about his return. So you can kind of see in those colors there. These are these lines about who Jesus was. A couple decades after that creed was written, the Apostles' Creed, which is a little more brief. It's got three about the pre-incarnate Christ and about the incarnation of Christ. It's got one little line about the life of Jesus. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. And then there's six lines about the death, resurrection, and return of Jesus. What I think is interesting about these creeds is we hold to these, we honor. Did anyone grow up in traditions where you read one of these? A lot of you did. Like regularly, this is part of worship, and there's churches that still do this, recite a creed as the thing that we cling to, we hold to. What I think is interesting about these creeds, and the reason we're looking at them, is all these words about Jesus. And there's almost nothing about the life of Jesus in there, other than that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. And when we think about Jesus, we often think about the main thing he came for, to die on the cross for our sins, to resurrect, to conquer death, to make a way for us to be made right with God. And certainly Jesus defined his own ministry. He said, like, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus defined himself that way, but really we had 3 years of the most amazing, actually his whole life was the most amazing life that's ever been, but we have these gospels that tell us about the public ministry of Jesus that lay out the most incredible life that has ever been. Just an incredible life that Jesus lived. And so we're in the series right now of the salvific history storyline, God saving the world from paradise lost to paradise restored, and we're getting to some really, really good stuff about how God has stepped into creation to fix the problem that sin brought into the world. And so we've had this timeline. Look at how close to the end we are getting. We started out with God's design and relationship and partnership with humans and the wrecking of that, and God choosing Abraham and after the exile from the garden, and then this family has grown up and given the law and called to be a blessing to the whole world. And all throughout that, there's this promise of God rescuing his people and the coming Messiah, the one who had come. and the promises of that. And then last week we looked at John 1, where God entered the neighborhood. He put on flesh and came as the person of Jesus. And today we are looking at the ministry and life of Jesus. And it's my favorite thing to read in the whole Bible, honestly. Remember, we spent 2 years going through the Gospel of Matthew. My favorite sermon series I've ever been a part of was just getting to slowly move through the whole Gospel of Matthew. And so this morning, we are going to shrink down 4 Gospels, 3 years of Jesus' life to one little sermon as we talk about the life and ministry of Jesus as he moves on. It took us 2 years to preach through Matthew. John even had this kind of hyperbolic statement at the end of his gospel that says, if everything was written down that Jesus did, the whole world couldn't contain the books because he did so much. And so, but we're just going to dip our toe in it a little bit because it's so, so important. And Jesus is just awesome. If we could walk away just being like, wow, isn't Jesus awesome? This would be a home run of a sermon. And I wouldn't even have to say anything other than to point you to the scriptures. And we would all say that because he is so, so good. So to root us in this, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 11, this little interaction Jesus had with some disciples of John the Baptist. And just so you know, to remind you, if you were here for Matthew or it's been a while since you've been in that or you've never read the book of Matthew, go read it. It's beautiful. It's amazing. But up to this point, Jesus has preached this incredible sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, and the kingdom has been unleashed and started, and Jesus has gone through the neighborhoods and has been preaching and teaching and healing people and casting out demons, and all these amazing things have happened, and all of a sudden we see the promise that God had given is starting to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And this guy, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptizer, had been baptizing and telling people Jesus was coming, and he's in prison, and he hears about Jesus, and he wants to make sure what's happening here. And so there's been this exciting stuff happening. Look at verses 1 through 6. It says this. Oh, and so Jesus has been teaching and healing, and then he sent out his disciples on a short-term mission trip to go do what they're doing. And then they come back. Here's what it says. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." So John, I mean, God's people have been waiting for a long time for the promises of God to be fulfilled, waiting for the Messiah, waiting for these things. And so they hear about Jesus, and it's been a little different than John was expecting the Messiah to be. So he sends his disciples. He's like, look, just tell us, are you the guy? Are you the seed? Are you the one we've been waiting for so long? Is it you? And Jesus says, well, look what's happened. And there's all these references back to some of the prophecies about who the Messiah would be, particularly in the book of Isaiah. And he talks about the miraculous ministry that he's had. And up until this point, just leading right up the chapters leading up to this, there's been 11 miraculous healings in Matthew's gospel, where lepers are healed, the sick are healed, storms are calmed, demons are cast out, the dead are raised, paralytics are healed, a bleeding woman is healed, a guy who is mute speaks. All these beautiful, amazing things are happening, and Jesus doesn't give John a simple yes or no answer. He says, well, look what's happened. You know the scriptures. What is this? So he's essentially saying yes. But I want to talk just a little bit about the markers of Jesus' public ministry, specifically his miracles and what he did, but really including his teaching and what he did. And there's a few different elements of what Jesus did here. And the first thing I want to talk about is authority. This is a really important theme in the Gospels. It shows up frequently, especially in Matthew and Mark, this idea of authority. Jesus told his disciples after his resurrection that all authority has been given to me. Jesus said that he had authority even to forgive sin. People talked about Jesus as one who taught as though he had authority. You ever read that in the scriptures? It says, they don't teach like our teach. He doesn't teach like our teachers. He teaches as one who has authority. And that means, what that means is that most rabbis in the day would preach and teach and would just tell what someone else had taught. Like they would stand on someone else's authority. Jesus comes along and he says, "You've heard it say, but I say to you." And this blew their doors off because this was paired with these amazing miracles. And Jesus, when you read the scriptures, you cannot get over the fact that Jesus is just the boss. Like Jesus does whatever he wants to do, and he uses that for good all the time. Like when Jesus cast out demons, did he battle the demons? No, it's like a word. The demons cowered. Like Jesus never struggled with anything. He could calm storms. He could teach. He had compassion. He healed. And there was never anything Jesus faced that he didn't have authority over, because all authority was given to Jesus. He is the boss. He had authority even over Roman officials at the time. Like Jesus does incredible things. He calls the shots, and he has authority because of who he was, which Robbie got into last week, that Jesus is not just another teacher. He's not just a person. He's God with flesh. When Gabriel appeared to Mary in the beginning of Matthew, she says that she's told this by him: "You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save us from our sins." The name Jesus, what does it mean? Anyone know? It's actually up there. It literally means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. Okay, now think about this for a second, this line from Gabriel. "You are to give him the name Yahweh saves, because he will save us from our sins." Well, who will save us from our sins? Yahweh saves. Yahweh will save us from our sins. No, he will save us from our sins. Who will save us from our sins? Jesus. Does Jesus save us from our sins? Or does Yahweh save us from our sins? Yes! Right? You see how this is, Matthew's smart here. Well, this is Gabriel's words. Gabriel's smart. Like, Jesus has authority because he's Yahweh. He is Yahweh embodied, living on the earth. And so when we look at Jesus, we see God. This is who we see. This is why the Gospels are so beautiful. He's Yahweh embodied. So Jesus had supreme authority. There was nothing he couldn't do. He's over everything. In fact, we remember last week that he was involved even in creation. All right, so he has authority. He's the boss. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you know who else he's the boss of? Us, right? He's our master. He's our Lord. He calls the shots. He decides who we are, how we live. So we have authority, but then we also have cleansing taking place. Jesus cleansed people. He healed people and he cleansed people, which is just a little bit different. Here's this verse from Matthew 8 when Jesus heals a leper who he touched. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. He says, "I am willing, be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Which would have made this man unclean, unable to go into the temple and to be distant from people. But the story of God, as we've looked at, if you've been with us since September, is the story about a holy God who's restoring relationship with sinful and unclean people. I mean, how does a holy and perfect God have a relationship with people like you and me who are unclean and who are sinners? How does that happen? And if you remember a few weeks ago, Carol brought us through Mount Sinai in Exodus, where God gave the law, and he called his people, and he said, "You're to be a holy people, a kingdom of priests, set apart to be different," and he gave them this holiness code. Remember at the end of the book of Exodus, they build the tabernacle, and God's presence comes into the tabernacle, and Moses can't go into the tabernacle. He's blocked from it until they get the holiness code in Leviticus, which taught them how sinful people can dare approach a holy God. And there's all these crazy laws, powerful laws about how unclean people can go into God's presence. It's kind of like an operating room in a hospital. Like when a surgeon and a surgical tech goes into an operating room, they spend so much time scrubbing down. They're careful about what they're wearing. You know, they don't bring in all their extra stuff. They don't bring their pet to work, you know, that day. Like, steak hat, you know, like that would be bad news. You know, they don't eat snacks in there. Like because that's a serious place. You have to take serious precautions in an operating room. Because God is holy, he says, "Look, I want you to take serious precautions when you come near me, because you're not holy like I am. So I want you to go through these things." And so there's this complex holiness code. And some of it deals with sin, but some of it just deals with normal life. Like if you touch a dead body, or you have open sores, or you're sick, there's all sorts of things that would make you ceremoniously unclean. And if you touch somebody else while you're ceremoniously unclean, they would become unclean as well. And so some people that were chronically afflicted by issues were chronically unclean. And this was trouble. But one of the things that Jesus did when he walked the earth is he brought purity and cleanliness to what was unclean. So we're told that because of the holiness of God is so serious, like if you touch something that is unclean, you would then become unclean. Jesus touched lepers. He touched people that were unclean. What happened there? This great reversal. Instead of their uncleanliness coming to Jesus, his cleanliness flowed to them. Unlike anyone else, he was able to do that. He touches them, and instead of them becoming unclean, his cleanliness extends to them. This is the gospel story. And so Jesus is our great high priest, this who does this reversal. Well, he enables us to come into the presence of God with humble confidence. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin," meaning Jesus, "became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is really, really good news, really beautiful. And so one of the things we see from Jesus when you read the Gospels is that Jesus embodies the spread of the kingdom of God and God's new reign, and he embodies the contagiousness, not of uncleanliness, but the contagiousness of God's holiness coming into a broken world. And so we see Jesus moving through the world, and in the wake of him is cleanliness to what is unclean. So he brings cleansing and wholeness to what is unclean and enables people to approach God with confidence. And then we also have healing. Many, many miracles of Jesus about healing. Jesus went through Galilee teaching, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people, that Jesus could heal people. He could bring a wholeness to people that were sick or suffering or crippled or blind, and he was able to fix any physical ailment. And for us, like as a church, we're actually commanded in the scriptures to pray for each other when we're sick. And so I think, like, by far the most common prayer request we ever see amongst us as a church is for this type of thing, isn't it? When you say over half merit, Margaret, Margaret, right? And that's not bad, but we long for healing. We long for God to bring restoration. And in some ways, God does that. Like in our bodies, we have antibodies and antigens, and he created us with this ability for bones to mend and for wounds to heal. I mean, it's just marvelous and absolutely unbelievable. And sometimes God speeds that up. Or sometimes that's not enough for something, and Jesus was able to reach in and bring healing. Now, Jesus didn't heal everyone that he met and heal every disease. And every single person that Jesus healed, including those he raised from the dead, you know what eventually happened to them? They died. So like his healing was temporary in some way. It's really beautiful. But his miracles, especially his healing miracles, they serve a purpose other than just alleviating suffering. They revealed the heart of God, and they showed us something. If you read through the four Gospels, all of them talk about miracles. Does anyone know what John calls the miracles of Jesus? Signs. Yes, good. He calls them signs. He calls them signs, not because they're end goals in and of themselves, but because they point to something greater that Jesus is doing. A sign, then, is not the same thing as a proof, but a sign is a marker for someone who's looking in the right direction. And a sign is really beautiful, and if you're trying to find something, like if you're going somewhere and you're lost in the woods and you see a trailhead with a mark, that sign, you're really, really grateful to find that sign because it points you in the direction you're trying to get yourself to. So a sign is really beautiful, but a sign in and of itself isn't the ultimate thing. See, when sin came into the world, we've been talking about this all throughout the series. When sin comes into the world, when we choose to define good and evil on our own terms and choose to be our own bosses instead of putting ourselves under the lordship of God, sin comes into the world and it unleashes chaos and problems in the world. And we can see that. And even now, like cancer and war and disease and suffering, these were not part of the original design. These came in with the curse of sin. But when Jesus walked the earth and when he comes into the world, though sin undoes God's good creation, sin undid it and caused chaos, Jesus then undoes what was undone by bringing restoration and healing. And I think this is really beautiful. And the signs of Jesus, these miracles, then point to sin's ultimate undoing, that he's restoring it. He's bringing justice to chaos. See, the signs point us to something better, something ultimate. In his book, The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey, talking about the miracles of Jesus, here's what Yancey says. I think this is beautiful. He says, every physical healing pointed back to a time in Eden when physical bodies did not go blind, get crippled, or bleed nonstop for 12 years. And they point forward to a time of recreation to come. Jesus' miracles give a glimpse of what the world was meant to be and instill hope that one day God will right its wrongs. To put it mildly, God is no more satisfied with this earth than we are. Jesus' miracles offer us a hint of what God intends to do about it. So we look to the miracles, and they point to something that we long for, the healing of all creation. And in fact, Paul says in Romans 8 that all of creation is groaning for a redeemer. And so we look to what Jesus has done, and we look forward to that. We anticipate that. See, we tend to see miracles like Jesus walking on the water, Jesus healing someone, something miraculous as the suspension of the laws of the physical universe. Like humans cannot walk on water unless it's frozen, right? Humans cannot calm storms. Humans cannot, with a word, make someone who is sick well, or make someone's retinas suddenly attached to the back of their heads, you know? But Jesus can do that. But when we look at the miracles, they're not really suspensions or reversals of natural physical laws. What they are is they're a restoration of what the natural order should be as God designed it. See, decay, death, disease, destruction, those are the actual suspensions of God's laws. And miracles bring things back to what they're supposed to be. Miracles give a picture of restoration. Jürgen Moltmann says this in the same thing. He says, when Jesus expels demons and heals the sick, he is driving out of creation the powers of destruction and is healing and restoring created beings who are hurt and sick. The lordship of God, to which the healings witness, restores creation to health. Jesus' healings are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They are the only truly natural things in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. I think that's cool. Reminder that Jesus undoes what was undone. And so they're a sign to us. They point to something. But the point isn't the miracles, as great as they are. I mean, wouldn't you like to see some of them? Wouldn't you have loved to be there when Jesus multiplied fish and bread and eat miracle food? Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be cool to be in the house that day those guys tore the roof off the house and dropped their friend down? Jesus says, no, your sins are forgiven, and get up and walk, and he pops up. Wouldn't you like to see? I mean, amazing stuff. And I know that, you know, I believe that miracles still take place, that God intervenes and answers prayer and brings healing and changes even today. And those are really, really awesome, beautiful things. But those are not the point of the Christian faith. Those were not the point of Jesus' ministry. They pointed to something greater. They point to what they say about who Jesus is. And the reality is, if you look at the scriptures and look at the world, miracles, as awesome as they are, they rarely result in the kind of faith God wants from his people. They would point to sign, but oftentimes people would go right back to their selfishness and their sinfulness, even after seeing incredible miracles. See, the great thing about Jesus isn't his miracles, or not just his miracles, it's him. It's who he is. It's what he's about. And the signs of the miraculous point to how great he is. Jesus is just utterly beautiful. And when there's moments in my life when my faith is really struggling, or I'm in a place where faith is fleeting, or doubts creep in, or there's struggle in my life, there is no balm for my soul than reflecting on and reading about the person of Jesus. Nothing like it. To be able to to see how he used his authority for good, to see the way he taught, the way he was courageous, the way he restored people, the way he called people to something greater. And I just love, I mean, I could spend my whole lives reading the Gospels, and I think we should, I mean, along with all the Bible, but like, I just love looking at Jesus. Jesus said this in John 15, in his farewell discourse, he says to his disciples, "Remain or abide in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." We can't do anything without Jesus. We can't have real life. Jesus says, "I've come that you may have life and have it to the full." Like, being connected to him is where we find things. Even if he doesn't do anything miraculous in our life, he's answer your prayer for healing. Like, he's already healed the greatest issue in your life of giving you peace with God. And he invites you to be someone that is rooted deeply in him. If you are a Christian, which I hope is all of you, and if you're not sure yet, I would encourage you to explore Jesus. Like, you are a Jesusian, right? You are a little Christ, a little anointed one, a little one who is like him, who's rooted in him. And the way that Jesus brings healing and peace to the world is what he wants to do through his people as we depend on him. And Jesus, remember, told his disciples, "You're going to do even greater things than I've done when the Holy Spirit comes." And we get to be a part of Jesus' ongoing work in the world. And so my encouragement for you this week is simply this. Like, find time this week to just reflect on and dwell in Jesus. If you've never read an entire gospel in one sitting, do it. Or listen to it. Sit by the fire, put on headphones, and listen. I mean, you have, like, most of you in your pockets have the access to, like, thousands of types of the scriptures, you know? You can read the entire Gospel of Mark in like 25 minutes. You have 25 minutes this week, I'll bet you. But spend some time, like in a big chunk, just observing Jesus, clinging to him, and looking to what he does in the world, what he does for you, and just marvel at who he is and seek what it means for you to live in and for him. Jesus, with his authority, he ushered in healing, wholeness, restoration, and divine access into a messy world. Here's your thought for the drive home, if you didn't catch that. While I'm living amidst this mess, including the mess I make, how can I abide with Jesus this week? There's nothing you can do this week that will be more significant than you abiding in Jesus and allowing him to work in and through you as you rest in him. He is awesome. He is amazing. He is beautiful, and he shows us who God is better than any other revelation you can have of God is looking at Jesus. And so I just encourage you, what does it look like to sit at Jesus' feet, marvel at him, to be surrendered to him, to look to him as your boss, to remind him and yourself that he has authority over you? What does that look like this week? And to start, like, to find some time to be in the Gospels, especially if you can get a whole chunk, listening to it, reading it, just one whole Gospel. Do you remember, how many of you were there that night we read all of Matthew out loud when we were doing that series? There's a few of you, there was like 7 or 8 of us, we read the whole thing, and when we started, I was like, oh man, this is going to be a long night. It was so rad. What did it take us, like 2 hours, 2.5 hours to read it all out loud? And you could read even faster, quietly, but anyway. What a gift we have that we have access to things like this, right, where we can see who Jesus is and abide in him. That's my hope for you. And if you're, like, not sure about Jesus, please check him out. There's nothing worth, nothing greater to spend your time investing in and exploring is the person and ministry and life and mission of Jesus. I'm convinced of that. Let's pray together, and then our worship team will come up, and then we're going to box it up. It's going to be awesome. But for right now, let's take our attention, turn it vertically, and God, I'm just so grateful for who you are. And Lord, as we come before you as this community of people that desire to be Jesus people, that have received and responded to your invitation to find healing and wholeness and peace with you because of what Jesus has done, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be that. And God, just that we can come before you and you can hear our prayers because of Jesus, that your Spirit can dwell within us as we seek to live for you. God, I'm just so thankful. And we are humbled, Lord, as we think about what you have done to make a way for us. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be surrendered to your authority, that we would experience your cleansing, your healing, and that in turn we can be agents of that healing and grace around us, Lord, that we could be your hands and feet and be your ambassadors, continuing on your work around us. And I think about the kids, that all these boxes behind me, that our kids will be receiving these with gifts and toys and things that are really cool, but with also the message of who you are and what you have done to rescue and redeem people. Lord, thank you that we can be a part of that today. Thank you, God, for being present with us. We are sorry for the times we have too small of a vision of what it means to be your people. But Lord, thank you for showing us Jesus. I pray that you help us find ways to be those who abide in you. Thank you, God, for loving us. You are so good. In Jesus' name, amen.